Would y'all be seated this morning? Could you play that again? Just real,
yes. Yeah.
Real, just kind of, just a beautiful melody as we think about how the Lord has blessed us and touched us and taken such good care of us. How many of you here can say you know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? Amen. Isn't it awesome to be able to know Him, to be able to speak with Him, to feel His grace and mercy as it comes on top of us and covers our multitude of sins, our daily failures, and sometimes our hourly or minute-by-minute sins, and the things that we are supposed to do, we don't do. What a wonderful thing to be touched by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray as we look into God's Word this morning. Father, we come to You this morning, and we thank You for that person who shared the good news of Christ with us. Father, I remember the moment when someone shared with me, and I realized, Lord, that I was broken, that I was a mess, that I wasn't as good as I thought I was, and the Lord, that I needed to know Christ as my Savior, because there was nothing I could do to save myself. And Lord, I remember receiving Christ as my Savior and being thankful and happy in the Spirit. And Father, I just praise the Lord for that person. Father, I pray that we can be that person to tell the good news of Christ to other people, that they too would be able to experience a change of heart in knowing Christ by faith. So, Father, as we begin our month of evangelism, we ask that we continue to help people by giving them the hope, the precious hope of Jesus Christ. Give them that message that changes a life, not only for here on earth, but for all of eternity. Father, thank You for Your word. As we look at it this morning, we pray that we'll have the compassion Jesus had for those who were scattered. And we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask you this morning if you open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter number 9. And we are going to find ourselves there with Jesus speaking, and it's all about evangelism, or what He thought about the people, the Jewish people of their day. And you know, without people telling other people about their faith, Christianity would have stopped 2,000 years ago. Without the disciples continually going out boldly and Peter preaching and then Paul preaching and the rest of them, Christianity would have stopped in its tracks centuries ago. It had not been for many people throughout those centuries, and even during our lifetime, like people like Billy Graham, for example, who shared the good news of Jesus Christ continually, you know, Christianity would have stopped last year or years ago. So as we look at it, and we look at this month, the whole emphasis is on evangelism, is on you and I being evangelistic. And we'll talk about what that means, being evangelistic. Brother Jason handed out to everyone a tract this morning, and everyone should have a tract. If you didn't get one, okay. If he missed a few of you, when you go out the door, make sure you get a tract. And what we're going to do with those tracts, and their gospel sharing tracts, is I'm going to ask you, compel you, that to take that tract and not just to leave it somewhere, but to take that tract and to find someone that you need to snatch from the fire, according to Jude, that is almost there on fire already, and you need to extinguish that fire by doing this, by sharing that track with them, that you go to them, listen, and that you open up that track and then you read it to them or let them read it with you. And then when you get to the end of that track, it asks the question, now will you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Now I know we talked about it in Sunday school, but some people are a little fearful of doing that, but I'm pretty much going to guarantee you no one will be killed as a result of you sharing that track, okay? How many of you can think of one person this month that you can share that track with? Anybody? Can you think of at least one person? Okay. So that's going to be our challenge. And next Sunday and the following Sundays, we're going to take testimonies from people who at least shared that one track. If we've got one person, two persons, that'd be great. But the challenge is to share that good news of Christ with them. So So the whole month is going to be about evangelism, sharing the good news of Christ. We're going to be talking about it in Sunday school class and how to learn a method of sharing the good news of Christ. And then from the pulpit to encourage you through God's word to see the kind of characteristics we need to have to be people of heart or evangelism. So as we look at that, one of the first texts of scripture that comes to mind to me is found there in the book of Matthew chapter number 9. And I'm going to be reading in here, but just for a moment, out of the New King James translation. As we look at Matthew chapter number 9, we're going to be looking at verses 35 through 38. And it says this, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Now, I underline that in my scriptures. He was preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." So we have Christ. He is, according to the Gospel of Matthew, he had just finished healing some folks and going about his ministry, and all of a sudden he finds himself and he's overlooking the city of Jerusalem. He sees the people there. He's got a full view of all these hundreds of people that are living in the city. And as we see Christ is going about, and notice what he does, he begins to share the gospel. Well, we got to know what the gospel is before we can share the gospel. Amen. What is the gospel? I mean, is it, hey, was Jesus going around telling everybody, "Hey, come on down to the synagogue. We got cheeseburgers and plastic alligators. Come on down. Hey, come on down to the synagogue. We're giving away, all kinds of goodies to freebies. And come on down to the synagogue. We're having, all kinds of great." You ought to hear the preacher preach down at the synagogue. He's just awesome. "Hey, come on down to the synagogue. They got a great choir down there. All right, I just want to invite you to the synagogue. We got the most comfortable pews in all the world. We've got the best facilities. And the latrines or the bathrooms are as clean as you've ever imagined." No, the gospel. He was preaching the gospel. He was sharing the good news. See, he was telling them, hey, Christ himself, he was coming to save them from their sins, to pay for the penalty of their sins. Someone would say, well, he hadn't died yet, but was he going there? Yes, that Christ was sent, that God had sent the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of the world, and the King had arrived. And by faith that they should believe in me, or believe in him. So as we look at that, that gospel, by the way, listen, is the same as the Old Testament gospel. The Old Testament gospel was this: a sacrifice would be made at the altar, right? And at the blood of that offering, according to the book of Hebrews and Leviticus, would be shed there at that offering place for the removal of the sins of the people of who? Of Israel. That there had to be a sacrifice made. Isaac was a picture of that sacrifice. They came up with the sacrificial system. And they knew that someone was coming. And you knew who that someone was? Jesus Christ. Here he was. He's coming, he's going to die for them, and he's preaching the gospel, telling the good news about the salvation that God brings to people. And you know where he went to tell that? The synagogues. I wonder why he told the message at the synagogues. Because there were people that were lost in the sauce at the synagogues. They were very religious people, remember? Very religious. I mean, they were all dressed up according to some of the Old Testament doctrine. They wore stuff like scriptures around their head and ribbons around their arms and their frontlets. And they did a lot of religious things. They made sacrifices and they were very religious people. But you know why he went to the synagogue? Because the people in the synagogue were as lost as anybody else. They needed to hear the gospel of Christ. But most noted was here, as he stops, he sees the multitudes. And the first thing that Jesus has is compassion. He has compassion. He sees the people and he knows their situation. See, because he says that they were like sheep having no shepherd. Now, you got to remember this time in Israel and in the Old Testament. According to the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the nation of Israel had gone into a deep spiritual darkness. Do you know why? Because the shepherds led them astray. They were saying, there is peace, 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 and there was no peace. They were telling them they could either worship Baal or they could worship God. They could do whatever they wanted to do because all the gods were all the same. And because the shepherds led them astray with misinformation, the people or the sheep of God's pasture, listen, had gone astray. They were confused about everything. What is right? What is wrong? And everybody did what was right in their own eyes, according to the scripture. And they had no shepherd. Jesus saw that and he sees his people scattered everywhere. The Pharisees are caught up in the law. The Sadducees are caught up in the law. And there's nobody that's sharing the good news that Jesus Christ had come. They're so caught up in religion. But they weren't caught up in Jesus. Weren't caught up in the Messiah. They were sheep that were scattered. They had no shepherd. My friend, I can tell you today across the world that there are a lot of sheep and they're very, very scattered. The shepherds have gone astray. We've got people. I was sharing with someone the other day about over the holidays. They came to me and my sister-in-law came to me and said that her pastor had said that the Muslims worship the same God as the Christians do. And then it's all one God, all just put one God. And I was like, what? I mean, I couldn't believe it. This is a Baptist? Oh, yeah, we're Baptist. What? Heart attack coming on. I can feel it. I'm coming home, Mama. I mean, you know, I just couldn't believe it. And I said, she said, what do you think? I said, what I think I would do is take the scriptures and I would go to my pastor and I would say to him, we worship two different gods. They worship a little g. We worship the big G. Amen. And you go, what? And she was like, oh, well, that's heartless. And I said, no, listen, we worship a God who loves us, who's already done the work on the cross for us. So, and we don't have to appease him. We go by faith to God. In the Muslim world, they go by fear to God because they try throughout their lives to appease God. Their God is not the same as our God. They don't worship, listen to this, they don't worship the Trinity. Matter of fact, if you told a Muslim that Jesus is a part of the Trinity, he's going to send you, you know, a flying. Listen, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God wrapped in human flesh, you're not worshiping the same God that I worship. And I could go on and on and on. And this is what's being spewed out of the pulpit. So why don't we have evangelism in the churches today? Because, listen, the reason is because everybody's getting there. Everybody's going. God doesn't send people to hell. And when you try to talk to people and you listen to congregations and you hear people talk, just like my sister-in-law, I realize the shepherds have messed up and the sheep are scattered. Then you say, well, do they have to become Baptists? No, they don't have to become Baptists. But I'd love for some to see them become Christians. Does that make sense? See, we ought to see people, as the book of Jude and Sheila shared this morning, with a sense of urgency that people are on fire. They're on their way to hell without Jesus Christ. You have to believe that. Jesus looked at his people, he saw them scattered as sheep with no shepherd, and he saw all the crazy things that were going on, and the Bible said he had compassion on them. Which meant he felt empathy, sorrow for looking at the people and saying, there's no one here telling them the good news and is motivated to do that. And he had compassion on them. You know, one of the things that ought to motivate us telling the good news of Jesus Christ to people who are dying is that there is a hell. There is a place of eternal separation from God. There is a place in which is outer darkness. There is a place where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. There is a place where the devil and his angels will be thrown for all eternity. There is a place of fire and brimstone. There is a place in which all those who have disregarded the love of Jesus Christ, listen, will go and be eternally separated from God. And Jesus could look and have compassion on the people. You know what ought to motivate us? Is it motivated Jesus to have compassion for lost people? And I've said it, and I'll say it again. Lost people do what lost people do well. You don't have an expectancy of what lost people do. I mean, they just do well at being lost. The ones that ought to be doing well at being on the opposite side is us. We need to be the ones that have compassion for the lost. But see, the devil keeps us so stirred up with all these other things in our lives that we fail to have compassion for the lost. Christ had compassion. God, give us a compassion. Lord, Father, give us a compassion for lost people. Give us a compassion to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That when we see someone, we're not going to sit back in judgment. We're going to say, that person's lost. That's why they do what they do. What they need for their fix is what? Jesus Christ. That we have compassion for them. How compassionate could we be? Well, Lord, I've known some people that were compassionate in my lifetime, and friends of mine who were so compassionate for the lost, there's just about nothing they wouldn't do. I had a when I was down in Texas, out in Lubbock, Texas, we had members of a Sunday school outreach program, and we had a little lady there, and she raised goats for a living. And she was probably in her 60s, a sweet lady, and her hair was all tied up in a bun, and she wore one of them, you know, big dresses, just nice, and she just looked like a barnyard lady. I mean, you know, she was just as comfortable as could be and just as plain as buttermilk. I mean, just as awesome as you want to see. But she had compassion for the lost. Let me tell you how much compassion she had. She had compassion for the lost. She realized you had to reach out to young people to get them before the world did. This woman in our church would follow the school bus home on different routes at the beginning of every year and watch the children as they left the bus to walk to their homes. That way she knew where the kids were. She would follow up the following Saturdays by going to those homes and knocking on the door and say, "Hi, my name is Miss Smith, and I want to invite your children to come to Sunday school at Hurlwood Baptist Church." And she would go and she would pick them up. And she would take them to Sunday school. And she had the largest Sunday school class, even in the adults, because she was willing to reach out. You know why? Because she wanted a plaque? Because she wanted a notoriety? No. Because she had what? Compassion for those children. See, compassion will lead us down roads we never thought we'd go to before. It'll take us into the prisons. Compassion will take us onto the street with the persons who have no homes. Compassion will take us to the person that's broken or upset or dying. In a church that we pastor, one of the greatest ministries we had on the other side of Gloucester was we volunteered to take care of the families at funeral homes. You say, "Well, that's crazy." Listen, people are going to die. Amen. I can't do anything for the people that die. It's done. But a whole family is realizing somebody has just died. We volunteered our church as a service to them. And if they didn't have a pastor, I told the director, funeral director, I said, "Call me, I'll do the service. Won't cost a penny." People always want to have a church service, even if they're lost anyway. And then our congregation would get together and we would provide a meal after the service in our church, in our fellowship hall. So after the service where the gospel was preached, we would invite them all. "Well, those dirty, filthy sinners that never showed up to church came inside the building. Yes, God bless. We brought them in." And we would feed them and we would love on them and we would reach out to them. Why? Because there was a compassion for lost people. We weren't trying to build a congregation. We were trying to put some people on the streets of gold, amen? When we would tell them, "We don't care if you come back or not, but here's the good news of Christ and here's a piece of chicken. You feed people, they'll come, amen?" And what a most vulnerable time when death has just knocked at their door, when they think about all of eternity, What a great time. See, if you have compassion, it will take you down roads you've never thought about before. You'll do things that are amazing if you have enough compassion. You said, that's crazy, preacher. People don't have that kind of compassion. Yes, they do. If your house was on fire and your children were inside of it, would you not knock down the flames with everything you had and kick down the door and go in and rescue from the fire if you had the compassion because they were going to die? Yes, you would. You'd want to. You'd have the desire to. Why? Because you believe that they were going to die in the flames. See, that's realism. That's what it is about. That's what Jesus had compassion for his sheep, because they were like going astray. Nobody was telling them the good news. No one was sharing with them. No one was leading them in the right direction. So there was compassion. Listen, what else? There was a concern, and we addressed that concern because they were weary. They were scattered, and they were like sheep having no shepherd. So Jesus had compassion. We see that there was a concern. But I want you to notice the last thing he said. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the what? The laborers. And if you look at that word laborer, and I had an opportunity to go back and look over it this past week, that word laborer literally is almost like a co-laborer working beside someone else. It just wasn't one person being sent out. It was, you're going with somebody else. You're going, and if you're a Christian, who are you going with? The Holy Spirit, God the Father. You go to share the good news. Don't you believe the angels in heaven are going to escort you in that direction, and that the Holy Spirit is going to help you to share that? You're not a co-laborer by yourself out in the field. Even if no one else wants to go from the congregation, you're not going by yourself. God the Father's desire is that they should all know Him as personal Savior. So as we go into the field, we go out and we share the good news of Christ. But we see that there is a conflict, that the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And there's nothing worse than something that's not harvested. Again, while I was pastoring down in Texas, they grew a lot of sweet potatoes down in Texas. And they grew so many sweet potatoes that sometimes the farmers would just go along, and depending on the price of the sweet potatoes, and they would just plow up the sweet potatoes. And I mean, these sweet potatoes were big sweet potatoes. And, you know, people don't really want to buy big sweet potatoes. They were huge, and they would cull them out of the machine, would just kick them out in the field. And they would put the word out throughout the community that if you want to glean the sweet potatoes, you just show up with your basket, you take off into the farmer's field, and you pick up some sweet potatoes. Well, I'm telling you, one basket of sweet potatoes goes a long way. But the worst thing was is when you never saw anybody out in the fields. And you knew the sweet potatoes had been plowed up, but so I could buy sweet potatoes in a can at the store or on the grocery shelf. Why should I put any effort into picking up sweet potatoes? The laborers were few. We did have one jail sheriff down there in Van Zandt County, Texas, who decided to save the taxpayers some money, and he sent about 30 prisoners out into the field, and they picked up several tons of sweet potatoes. Well, you know what they had for breakfast, lunch, and dinner for about 3 months? Sweet potatoes. Everywhere you could fix sweet potatoes. And the prisoners were complaining because that's all they had to eat was sweet potatoes. But somebody went out in the field and picked them up. I'd rather for somebody to go than nobody to go to pick up the harvest. I'd rather for somebody that wasn't a farmer or somebody that wasn't all that, even if they were just anybody, to go out into the field. It's better than nobody, am I right? Than to watch it rot. I remember a complaint I had one time as a pastor. Someone come up to me in the church service, and they were all upset. And I said, "What's wrong? What's wrong? Calm down, you know." And I always hate to hear the message, "I've got a bone to pick with you, preacher," just before you preach. That way your mind's just right on your message, right? But she came up to me, and she was all upset. And I said, "Well, what's wrong? What's wrong? What is the problem?" She said, "We have a Sunday school teacher that came to our house because our kids, she's trying to evangelize her kids, and she said, listen, she smokes." I said, what? She smokes, and I just don't want her to be my Sunday school teacher for my children, and I don't want her, you know, talking about the Bible. She's a sinner. She smokes. Well, my dear friend, there's no better gleaner than the one that's hungry, amen? Somebody that's already tasted from the bread. Somebody that's already tasted the water. Or is there anybody here that's perfect? Do you have to be perfect to be a gleaner? Do you have to be a seminary graduate to go out into the field and to pick up the harvest? Do you have a bachelor's degree or go through 40 classes of how to win somebody to Jesus? What do you have to be? My dear friend, you have to be one beggar telling another beggar where you found your piece of bread. That's what evangelism is about. Doesn't matter where you go. We're all broken. We just got to get out into the field. Jesus said he had compassion, there was concern because they were all about. But the conflict was that there was nobody there to go. The laborers were few. The co-laborers were few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers out into the harvest. Now, these people completely understood this story because they were farmers. They understood that the fruit is out there to be picked up. And he said, I'm praying that people will be thrusted out, pushed out into the harvest field to go pick up the harvest. To share the good news, to be out there to do that job. I heard, and I didn't verify the statistic, and it was in conversation that someone else had heard, and I'm not sure if it's true, but if it is, it sure is sad. And what I heard was this past week that across the United States that 4,000 churches will close. 4,000 churches will close. Most of these are mom and pop little churches throughout communities where, you know, everybody's last name is, you know, Moore or last name is Smith or last name is Jones. And, you know, they're just not evangelistic. They don't have a desire to lead anybody to Christ. They don't have the compassion to lead anybody to Christ. And you know what that means? Their church becomes a Kodak moment. That's it. Hardshell Baptist, you know, you've heard of those. How many of you have heard of Hardshell Baptist? They don't believe in evangelism. They believe you're going to be elected and selected and part of the chosen frozen or frozen chosen, whatever. And you'll come to know Christ even if you're out on an iceberg somewhere and there's no person around. The Holy Spirit will convict you. I see in the Bible where people went and told people. Peter preached the gospel and thousands were giving their lives to Christ and baptized in that day. Paul went and preached to many, many, many congregations throughout Minor Asia. And as he was out there, he shared the good news of Christ. It was a verbal conversation with educated and uneducated. He told the story of Jesus. I believe that what we need to do, what we must do, is to share the good news of Christ. Someone say, well, we need to grow our church. We need to grow the congregation. We need to do this. We need to do that. The simple truth is the hard way of growing a church is evangelism. The easy way is to offer things. Does that make sense? Well, we don't need to have fireworks and all kinds of crazy things going on to bring people to the church. You're just going to bring people that want fireworks. I think that the way you grow a church, and honestly, the way that New Testament shares, is that you share the good news of Jesus Christ with people. You just don't invite them to come. Well, come on to church. Well, what's that mean? It means absolutely nothing. You bring them in the church, what does that mean? We've got proof already. How many people in a year have just come to church that you've seen come in and out of these doors that didn't stay? How many? Quite a few. Well, why did they come? I have no reason to, I don't know, but I'm telling you what. I know when they heard us talk about, they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's important, but we need to share with them Christ. We had a UPS man come to a church I was pastoring, and we had a staff of about 7 people, and it was during the weekday, and the guy came in with a big old package, and he's running down the hallway, you know, and he's in a hurry. He's got his shorts on. And he's running down the hallway and comes up to the secretary, here, sign for this. And he had to walk by 5 offices and a bunch of people in the congregation to get that far. And I asked him, I said, hey, sir, hey, how you doing? He said, good, and I'm in a hurry. I said, I know you are. I said, but did anybody here tell you about Jesus Christ? I mean, you're right here in the pit. of Christianity. Did anybody stop you and give you a tract or share Christ with you or say have a good day or pray with you? He said, no. I said, goodness, we won't even share with people on the outside. We're not even sharing with on the inside anymore. It's the compassion that we have. There's a conflict. We also need to know the laborers are few. I'm going to ask you for this month to be a laborer with me that we share the good news of Jesus Christ. That in evangelism, we grow God's people by evangelizing and telling the good news of Christ to other people. I just know that's the way. When I was in North Carolina, they had told us there that within 10 years, 300 churches would be closing. Why? Because there's no evangelism. Evangelism for Southern Baptists is going down like a rock. Why? Because people are not telling the good news of Jesus Christ as a part of it. The other part is the hardened heart of the society. But the question is, are we responsible for a person rejecting Christ? No, but we are responsible for telling the good news of Christ. Give them the opportunity to reject it, if that's what they want to do, or to receive it. So what is the gospel? Here it is. Jesus Christ, God wrapped in human flesh, came and died on the cross of Calvary for that specific purpose, to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. He was the one that was promised. And then he died and he went to the grave. And listen, he was resurrected from that grave. And by faith, I believe that took place. That's where we start. That's the starting point. That's the turning point in people's lives. Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to you this morning, we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. We ask you to search us out and to see if there's any sin within us. And we always think about the things we did, not the things we didn't do. And Father, I believe that it is your word that tells us that we need to be out sharing our faith. Father, if we have not been doing that, if it's because we don't have the skills, then let us educate. And Father, if it's because of fear, let us pray through it. But Lord, just help us as your people to be compassionate for the lost, that we would snatch others from the fire. Help us, Father, as the time grows short, that we would have the compassion that we need in our hearts. We pray through the Holy Spirit that you'd give it to us, that every single person we see, if they don't know Christ as Savior, then give us a heart for them. Give this congregation a heart for the lost, a hunger to lead people to Christ. And Father, if it's something we're not doing because we're lazy, even before we take of the Lord's Supper, let us confess that as sin so that we could be right before you. Father, we love you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for indwelling us with the Holy Spirit. In these things we pray in the blessed name of Christ. Amen.